tonight. You may be seated.
Kids, you are dismissed. Not the teens. Teens stay here. Glad you said that. We would have just kept on going. This morning was the first time that someone told me that something that happened this morning was just like it used to be in the old days. That was new for me. With Joe and Abby out of town, Sarah and I were here at both of the morning services. She has been able to not get out of that, but maybe take a little more time with the girls. And Drew came up to me and he was like, just like the old days. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. It's like, it hasn't been that long. We do miss them, but we're patching it up just fine. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 1 tonight, so if you want to go ahead and turn to Joshua chapter 1. I went back and forth on what to preach tonight for a long time, and really I didn't truly settle on it until very late, much later than I usually do. But this message I think will be something that will help us kind of tie a bow on this year and look toward next year. I realize, as Pastor said, that this Wednesday is like any other Wednesday, and that's absolutely true. We'll just keep going. The next day will be Thursday, and unless the Lord returns, then we'll just keep going day after day. Edward does believe that the return of the Lord will be very soon, so that could happen. It could. But otherwise, we'll just keep going. But we'll be in Joshua chapter 1, and the reason I want to go here tonight is because for much of the world, as you get close to the end of the calendar year, it very frequently is a time when people look back and not always necessarily with joy. A lot of times there are frustrations or letdowns. Sometimes people didn't think they would accomplish what they had set out to at the beginning of the year in their resolutions or whatnot. Or maybe the year just didn't go the way that they thought it should. But I would argue very strongly that for Christians, that should not be the case. As we come to the end of another year, this should be a time of rejoicing. We should be able to reflect on God's goodness, on His faithfulness to us. We should eagerly be anticipating a new year that we have to serve our Lord. Just as He gives us new breath each day, we have gotten to the end of a whole year, and we now have another one in which we can devote ourselves to Him. It should be a time to thank the Lord for maybe the growth that we've seen throughout the year. We should rejoice that we're part of a spiritual kingdom that will one day be fully realized. And this kingdom is all-powerful because it's under the leadership of an all-powerful guide. We should be thankful as well that we have a purpose in this life. We have a mission. We're not purposeless. We can have little New Year's resolutions and things like that, and that's all well and good. But you and I tonight know very clearly we have a very clear mission from the Lord, and that is to glorify Him. In Joshua chapter 1, the Israelites have kind of come to a turning point. Not kind of, they have absolutely come to a turning point. Moses has just passed away. Moses, the incredible leader of God's people. And now Joshua is taking over, and there is still a task before them. And so I want us to look tonight at what it looks like when someone receives a mission from the Lord and what the responses should be of the one who receives that mission. Let's go ahead and begin just by reading Joshua chapter 1. We're going to be, I would say, fairly devotional with this tonight, just kind of looking through these verses and making observations. But let's just go ahead and begin by reading all of Joshua chapter 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites, and to the Gadites, and to the half the tribe of Manasseh, spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest, and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you, and they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and hearts in prayer, and we'll continue. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather around your word. And we thank you for the book of Joshua that gives us beautiful promises that we see fulfilled. We see earlier that you gave promises to the children of Israel. And now you begin to fulfill them, and it's wonderful for us to reflect on your faithfulness. Even as we sung about committing our way to the Lord and that you are our refuge, just as you were for the Israelites, you remain for us today, and we thank you for that. I pray that you would help us as we look into your word, that you would give us wisdom and understanding and clarity. And I pray that we would be built up as we go out from this place. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right from the beginning of this passage, we see that God has given the people a mission. Specifically, even, he's given Joshua a mission. And when the Lord does give a mission, he doesn't make us wonder what we are to do. He doesn't leave out important details. God's instructions are not nebulous. They're not written in the sky or in the stars. He gives directions to us very clearly. In Joshua 1, the Lord first communicates very clearly regarding the past. Look with me in verse 2. Doesn't get much more clear than this. The first several words of verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Sometimes it's helpful for us just to take a moment and recognize what is real. Sometimes our minds can begin to run amok as we think about what could be and things like that. And God very simply clears the air and says, look, this is what is. Moses has died. It's very plain. God did not shy away from saying what was real. He communicated to Joshua what needed to be communicated so that Israel and its leaders could move forward. I would imagine that if I were Israel, I would have a strong tendency to look back and go, oh, for the days of Moses. We had manna and all these many things, and we'll get into that maybe a little bit later, but it's what is. Moses has passed. Joshua is now taking over. What we see in the second half of verse 2 is that God has promised them land. He says this in the second half of verse 2. He says it in verse 3. He talks about it in verse 6 and in verse 11. And we could certainly look back and go into Genesis and find the places where God had promised Abram that he would give him a land, that he would give him a child, and that all the nations would be blessed through Abram's line. We could even see in Genesis 15 when God assures him of that promise, and God makes that unconditional covenant with Abraham, and he lists out very specifically what lands will be promised to the nation of Israel. What God does here is that he reminds Joshua and the Israelites of what he had promised them. He said, "There's no expiration date on my promises to you. They remain the same." Specifically in this case, they would have a physical location to call home. Joshua had served under Moses for a while, so he naturally was the next physical leader for Israel. But upon Moses' death, I imagine even Joshua may have been wondering, what in the world am I supposed to do next? So the Lord clearly communicates as well regarding the future. In verses 1 through 9, we see this. If Joshua is thinking, what should I do, in the beginning of verse 2, right after he says, "Moses, my servant, is dead," God says, "Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, to the land which I give them." You can almost hear God saying, "Get up, keep going. It's okay. I know a great leader has passed, but I can use anyone to accomplish my plans. Just keep taking the next right step." Maybe Joshua's thinking, well, where do we go? Just over the Jordan and then everybody just splits? No, God says, you're going exactly to the land which I've given to Israel. And he then specifies exactly what that land is. He says, from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the west. That is incredibly, incredibly specific. You could go look at that on a map and draw boundaries. I think perhaps the only way God could have been more clear is to give Joshua the exact coordinates. But I think that's basically what he does here. He gives him very, very clear instructions. Maybe Joshua's thinking, well, what type of leader should I be? I should be like Moses, right? God says, don't worry about Moses. He has passed. You be strong and of a good courage. He says that a lot in this passage. In verses 6, in verse 7, and in verse 9. Joshua was not to be afraid or dismayed. He was not to be strong in his own strength. And I think that's a key. It's not, Joshua, I need you to go hit the gym. It's, Joshua, just be strong. This is something that I will help you with. It's not pretend fearlessness or arrogance, as is what's become really popular, especially among young men today. Just as the Lord has communicated very clearly to Joshua about the past and about Joshua's future actions, God's communicated to us very specifically as well, since he's given us his very word. He even talks to us about how we should look back at the past. A verse that I reference frequently, and I'm sure I have already in other messages, but looking back to past victories or memories does not guarantee our future success. If you're into the investing world, there's always that disclaimer. Past performance does not indicate future success. And that is the case as well for our very lives. Ecclesiastes 7:10 tells us that it's unwise to look back on the good old days because there's not really any such thing. The good old days had many, many problems as well. Our minds just have a tendency to let the irritating little things go. And we remember the high points. And certainly there can be some difficult high points. There can be some key memories in that sense. But he says, nonetheless, in Ecclesiastes, we shouldn't spend our time wishing that it were yesterday. Instead, what we should be doing is reaching forth what is toward that which is ahead. Paul would write in Philippians 3 that it was best for him to forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before. Just as the Israelites may have been tempted to look back on the days of Moses' leadership and seen only the good things, we might say that they were looking through rose-colored glasses at the past. We must avoid the temptation to romanticize past spiritual successes, or maybe romanticizing even people who have helped us to take spiritual steps. What we must do is stay focused on what God has for us from his word, and do the next right thing that he's given to us. What's done is done. Let's move forward. Regarding the future, God communicates very clearly as well. I find it interesting that sometimes we get a little bit paralyzed when big life events come up. Pastor talked about this at length this morning. When there is a big decision or something like that, sometimes we go into crisis mode. When if we would just practice the little things that God would have for us each day, those big decisions become a little less daunting. But sometimes when people, maybe someone of stature, falls into sin, or someone passes away, or major changes occur, we become fearful. We become uncertain, and we do nothing. And please make no mistake tonight, fear is a tool that Satan uses, not that God uses. It's a tool that Satan uses to try to limit the effect of the gospel. Maybe you would sit here and be thinking, well, this is so easy for Joshua. God has completely outlined everything that he's supposed to do in this single passage. Maybe we would read passages like this or the passages in which Mary and Joseph are told about Jesus, and we would think, well, that's so easy. They have it all laid out before them. Maybe we have thought at times, whoa, those Israelites are silly. They're foolish. The disciples, they shouldn't have made that mistake. We need to fight against that type of thinking because you and I, too, have it all laid out before us. Second Peter 1:19 actually tells us that we have also a more sure word of prophecy than that which was before. We have God's complete, perfect, holy word. You say, give me some examples. Well, Pastor gave you one this morning in 1 Thessalonians 4. God said, Paul writes, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. Don't have to wonder about that one. You should abstain from fornication. That is God's will. You should do it every day. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of thy mouth. We could go on a long list and look at very simple commands and principles all throughout Scripture. God has laid out everything that we need to be successful in this life and to accomplish his glory. Most of us recognize that God has communicated to us, and more often than not, the issue that we face is one of two things. First, it might be that we don't know all that he has communicated to us because we just don't read his word as often as we should. It is mind-numbingly painful sometimes to think how many resources are available to us today and how few people know God's word. And that may not be you. You may spend much time in the Word of God, and I'm thankful for that if that's the case. But so many Christians today are living on, I feel this is what God would want me to do. Someone told me a while back that I should do this. I read this on an Instagram post or saw this in a YouTube video, and I'm just here to tell you those things are not the Bible. They might incorporate Scripture, but God's word is the guide for your life. Don't neglect it. Second, it might just be that we don't want to be responsible for what God has communicated to us, and so we ignore it. We say, well, that one doesn't really apply to me. For the professing Christian, either one of these is massively dangerous. For the one who just doesn't know God's word, you've got to recognize that just because you don't know or don't like what the Bible says doesn't mean you're not responsible. If I'm going 90 and a 35, and I didn't know, that's not going to hold up. And if it's not going to hold up in an earthly court where people are wicked, vile sinners, it's not going to hold up in the court of heaven. Bye. For the one who's just simply ignoring it, you have little to no hope of pleasing the Father. And I would just ask you why in the world you would be ignoring God's holy word. We claim to be biblical Christians. We claim to make decisions based on the Bible. The Bible is the answer we give for the principles we hold, for political things that we espouse. But then when it affects my life, I'm not sure about that. We can't do that. God communicates very clearly to us. We have no excuse to be in the dark, as it were. The end of that verse that I referenced from 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19, begins, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy," as I said. But then he continues, "Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place." Pay attention to the word of God. The Lord did not just communicate, though, to Joshua. He did not communicate, he did not just communicate clearly about these things. He also expects actions when he gives a mission. We see this beginning in verse 3. He says, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." And he continues to tell them, go and take the land. There are very physical actions that we should take daily. He says, "You're going to divide the land," verse 6. "Unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land." And then he gives the Israelites a very interesting exhortation in verse 11. He says, "Pass through the host." Joshua commands the people this way. "Pass through the host and command the people, saying, get the battle plans ready." No, he does not say that. Hopefully you're following along. What does he say? "Prepare you victuals." Amen. That's such a good statement. Maybe we could all amen that one. No, I know. It's not necessarily what we would expect. And I think that's interesting. Why is it that prior to crossing the Jordan River, this is something that's probably 90 to 100 feet wide, it's going to be pretty deep. Why is it that God told them to get their provisions ready? Why wouldn't he tell them, prepare the boats, gather your officers, make a military strategy for once you land on the other side, because they're going to light you up as soon as you come across? Is it a test of faith? Is it just to see what their obedience is? If this command seems contrary to normal human wisdom, that's because it is. Man's wisdom was not going to cross the Jordan. Man's wisdom was not going to defeat the residents of Jericho or Ai or any of the others that they conquered. The Lord would do that. But they demonstrated their faith by simply obeying God's commands. Just you do the things that I tell you to do, and I'll take care of the big stuff, we might rephrase. That's in essence what God is saying. But I want to think through these ideas of God expecting action just for a moment, even in our own lives. God's promises that something will happen. He says, I'm going to give you the land. People are not going to be able to stand before you. But God's promises that a thing will happen do not eliminate our responsibility. If I am talking to Madeline and I say, one day you're going to be a grown-up like Mama, that does not eliminate her responsibility to eat food and sleep and exercise and not just sit on the couch all day as two-year-olds do. No, they don't. But maybe some older ones do sometimes. We see this frequently throughout Scripture, this idea that God's promises that a thing will happen do not eliminate our responsibility. In Proverbs chapter 17, Solomon writes, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers." I will tell you, though, that implied in that verse, or maybe those of us who are parents know this, I should say, is that children don't just magically become the crown of old men. It takes a lot of work on our part. Elsewhere, and we read in Proverbs that we are to train up a child in the way he should go. Both of these things work together. Yes, children absolutely are the crown of old men and the glory of children are their fathers. We're also to train up a child in the way he should go. One does not eliminate the other. Another example, when we receive Christ as our Savior, we are sanctified. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, he writes to those that are sanctified. It has already occurred. However, we have a responsibility to work on our sanctification for the rest of our lives. We continue to repent and put away sin. We spend real minutes studying God's word and praying and being built up at church. Turn over to Philippians with me. I don't have this in my notes, but it's such a good example of this. You can't miss it. To see how God's promises and our responsibility go hand in hand. Philippians chapter 2. Paul gives that beautiful section on the humility of Christ. And then right after it, in verse 12, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That is very heavy on your responsibility. Now look at verse 13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God gives us commands. He gives us promises, and these things go hand in hand. God's promises that a thing will happen do not eliminate our responsibility. And that is what's very clear from the book of Joshua. He says, these things are going to happen. You will get the land. The people will not be able to stand before you. He's going to drive out people very soon, if he hasn't already, with hornets. Has that happened already? Is that Moses? I think that's Joshua, yes. That has nothing to do with the people, but by their faithful obedience, God will do his work. Another thing that we need to recognize, and this is nothing controversial or mind-blowing, but God is pleased, and he's able to do great things when we'll just do the simple things faithfully. We could talk again through many of these simple things that we're supposed to do. But the disappointing truth is that many of us struggle with the simple things because that's the stuff of life. You and I have not, as far as I know, you and I have not been called to go conquer a people group. You and I have been called to live in a way that would please God. You and I have been called to make disciples of the nations. Maybe it's because these things become, or excuse me, maybe it's because it's so normal to just do what I want to do, and we don't really think about what is God's will. We need to give serious consideration to what is God's will in even the small things of life. What do we watch? What do we listen to? What words do we say to our friends, to other Christians? The small things of life, if we can do them well, that brings great pleasure to the Lord. And whatever that may be for you today, I would encourage you just to make it right and commit to living for the Lord in the very practical daily activities. Because how you live on Tuesday and Thursday, I would say, is far more indicative of your true nature than how you live on Sunday. I would say it's even more important how you live on Tuesday and Thursday and Friday than it is on Sunday. Joshua had to do physical actions like leading the people of Israel into battle, preparing their provisions, and leading the Israelites into strange lands, just so that he could receive the benefits of the promise of God. And I would again encourage you and try to help you realize that the Christian life is not some mystic spirituality. It's real. It's physical. It impacts everything you do. There are things in our current world that each of us should be doing or should not be doing. God does not just expect physical actions, however. I want us to turn, or maybe look across the page, depending on how big the print is in your Bible, to Joshua chapter 3. I want us to read this passage because it shows unmistakably where the Lord's focus was, what he wanted them to make sure that they were doing right. Joshua chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. "And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go." That's very interesting. He's saying, don't follow the person in front of you. Follow the presence of God. Everyone should be far enough away to look and say, what does God want me to do? That's an interesting point that we'll leave for tonight. The end of verse 4, he says, "That ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, Take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. God was clearly focused, not necessarily even, he definitely wanted their physical actions. He wanted them to obey very clearly the things that he's told them to do. But he was more focused on the hearts of the people. I shouldn't say more. He was equally as focused on the hearts of the people. He wanted their primary effort to be spent on their spiritual man. Look back to chapter 1 at the many spiritual actions that God expects from Joshua and the Israelites. The beginning of verse 7, he tells this to Joshua. Be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. He says the second half of that verse, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left. Verse 8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Again, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. That's where his focus is. He says, listen, your spiritual man is what has to be right if we're going to be successful. He wants them to spend their effort on obeying the Lord. The Israelites were to be consumed with obeying what God had given them to do. And this is not just an Old Testament concept. We know that. We too should be consumed with obeying God and living for him. After all, that is the way that we show our love to him. He told them that they were to meditate on the word day and night. He says that the way to prosperity for Joshua and the Israelites was through meditating on the law. And this promise for prosperity, we need to be clear, this is not a promise for financial success if you say you're a Christian. Certainly many passages are talking about, there are many passages that deal with financial things. But that's not what's in view here. This prosperity is speaking of succeeding in life's endeavors. That which you set out to do, you will succeed if you meditate therein day and night, he tells Joshua. I've often told people that being a Christian and knowing and practicing God's word doesn't make life easier, but it does make life simpler. Amen. Most decisions aren't truly that difficult if I'm walking with the Lord closely and meditating on the word of God. Because simple things are not difficult. I don't have to choose between my work and my family. That's easy. I don't have to choose between watching a football game or maybe making sure that I actually spend time in the Word of God that day. I don't have to debate whether or not I should correct my child when she's doing something wrong or potentially dangerous. Decisions can be tiring, but God's Word takes a lot of the effort out of decisions. It makes your priorities so clear. Meditation on Scripture implies that we know God's Word and then that we are thinking on it all the time. I love how David says in Psalm 63, he says, I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. What do you think about when you wake up in the middle of the night? You say, trying to get back to sleep. Yes, okay. When you can't get back to sleep, what do you think about? David says, I'm meditating on my walk with the Lord. I'm thinking through passages of Scripture, promises that he's revealed to me. God tells them as well not to turn to the right or to the left. In seasons of shakeup or even exhaustion, there are many things that we can turn to, whether it's something sinful or just a distraction. The Lord's requirement of Joshua and the Israelites was if they wanted to succeed, if they wanted to prosper, they could not turn aside after other things. They were to live their spiritual lives, as we might say, with blinders on. Paul says he desires to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. How awesome is that prize to you? Do you really, really want to live your life in such a way that you get to the end and God says, that one was sold out for me? Or is that kind of just something that we go, oh, yes, press toward the mark? See, when we believe something to be true, when we recognize its reality, it actually changes the way we live. For the growing Christian, we're probably aware of sins that can beset us, but we may be a little less aware of distractions that can pull us in and maybe cause us to sin eventually. Like Joshua and the Israelites, we must be careful not to turn aside to harmful or even harmless things. We must stay focused on the mission at hand and go after it with all our might. The passages in the New Testament that deal with spiritual warfare would be ones that we would do very well to take seriously, to recognize that every day truly is a battle, and Satan is warring to destroy you, to crush your testimony, to make God look small and terrible and mean. We have to go out and recognize that we are in a war. We cannot turn aside after anything, because we instantly expose ourselves to the enemy's attacks when we do those things. If the passage ended with what we've looked at so far, I think we would have a lot of responsibility on ourselves, and it might weigh us down. But thankfully, God does not leave Joshua hanging with this huge weight of responsibility, and he doesn't leave us with a huge weight of responsibility and no support either. We see in our final point that the Lord gives enabling promises. He says in, well, I'll get there in a minute, actually. If we were thinking through Joshua 1 very broadly, we might think of these promises as the key. These are the secret ingredient, the missing piece of the puzzle. This is what helps Joshua and the people to do the things they needed to do, these promises. The first one we see is that he is faithful. Look at verse 3. He says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. God is fulfilling his promise in the sight of Joshua and all of Israel. Verse 5. He says, there shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Verse 6, he said, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Again, seeing all of these promises that God has given to the people of Israel, he's saying, look, these are being fulfilled. These are now good. I know what I told your fathers. I haven't forgotten. There are a lot of things that we forget, and it's really encouraging that we serve a God who doesn't forget anything unless he chooses to. And the things he chooses to forget are the things we'd like him to forget the most. That's an awesome God. Verses 12 through 15 are very interesting. They might seem like an interjection, but Joshua speaks to the Reubenites, to the Gadites, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh. And I think nowhere else in Joshua 1 do you see the faithfulness of the Lord so clearly as you do in these few verses. You say, why is that? Well, earlier in the Israelites' journey, the people had requested to have this specific land, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. And God, through Moses, had granted these tribes the right to settle on this particular side of Jordan. In verses 14 and 15 of our passage tonight, Joshua quotes essentially word for word what God had promised them much earlier. You follow along in verses 14 and 15 as I read Deuteronomy 3, 18 through 20. And I commanded you at that time, saying, the Lord your God hath given you this land to possess it. You shall pass over armed before your brethren, the children of Israel, all that are meet for the war. Here you go. But your wives and your little ones and your cattle, for I know that ye have much cattle, shall abide in your cities which I have given you, until the Lord have given rest unto your brethren, as well as unto you. and until they also possess the land which the Lord your God hath given them beyond Jordan. And then shall you return every man unto his possession, which I have given you. God is faithful. He remembers his promises, even things that you and I would look at and go, who cares about living on that side of it? Doesn't matter to you and me. God even remembers those little things that he's promised to people. He is incredibly faithful. Even in that passage in Deuteronomy, he says, your wives, your little ones, and your cattle. And in parentheses, it says, for I know that you have much cattle. He says, I know what you're concerned about. It's okay. I care for those things too. God is faithful. He also promises to be present. We often run to passages in the New Testament when looking for assurances about God being with us, but these passages in the Old Testament of God promising himself to his people are just as powerful, if not even more. Listen to these assurances. We've read many of them already. Verse 5, I will be with thee. I will not forsake thee. Verse 9, the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. You can't go anywhere and God not be with you if you are his own. Verse 17, even the people recognize that God was always with Moses. They say, the Lord thy God be with thee as he was with Moses. Joshua has the life of Moses to look back on and say, okay, it's not about Moses. My trust is in God and how faithful he was to Moses, because he's promising to me that he'll be faithful to me as he was to Moses. My hope is in God. It should be so comforting to us, again, as we get to the end of the year especially, to realize we've gotten through another whole year and the eternal God who created all things walks with you. Amen. He looks after you. He cares for the things you care about. He hurts for the things you hurt about. The final thing that we see, there are probably others that we could look at, but the final promise is that God is sovereign. We already saw that the battle would be the Lord's, but I want to call your attention towards statements from God or even from Joshua speaking for him to the Israelites that show that everyone knows who's really in charge. Verse 2, we've looked at it several times. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I give unto them. Verse 11, we already looked at this one as well. He says, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over the Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Verse 13, the Lord your God hath given you this land. Verse 15, the Lord your God will give to them. These promises were critical for Joshua and the Israelites. And they and many others of God's promises are critical for us today as well. You say, why are they so critical? Because these promises from God enable us to do the things that he's called us to do. If I truly believe that the Lord is faithful, if I truly believe that he is present with me, if I truly believe that he is sovereign, that enables me to do the mission he's called me to do. I don't have to worry about what people might say to me about living the way that I should, because God is faithful. He's not going to change. He's in control. He's right there with me. I'll give you a little bit of an example. I go over this example. I've done this many times with many people, but God gives us these promises that enable us to do the things that we should do, and one of the most clear ones that I know of is in Romans chapter 6, where God tells us that if we have been saved, then we have been crucified with Christ, and that our sin nature has no more power. Well, then why do I still sin? Because we choose to. But if I confidently run to that promise that my flesh, that my sin nature has been crushed, it has been crucified with Christ. Then I stop looking at life going, I need to stop sinning. I start going, I don't have to sin. Sin is bondage. Sin makes me feel guilty. It separates me from my Heavenly Father, who is faithful and present and sovereign. And so my belief in that promise of God enables me to live in the way that I should, and God gets all the glory.
Amen.
Christianity is not just a bunch of do's and don'ts. The Word of God is full of promises, and these promises are the things from which we must draw strength and courage, just as Joshua did. Joshua's mission was to step in where Moses had left off and help the Israelites go and take the land that was promised to them all the way back in Genesis 15. And please don't misunderstand. Even though these promises sound like they were going to be able to walk through the land, this was by no stretch an easy accomplishment. This was something that took a lot of effort, a lot of exhaustion. The mission for you and I today is to bring glory to God. I would dare say that's a little bit easier. We are to make disciples of the nations. We're to be sanctified. The nice thing is that even as we read the book of Joshua, we have something in common with him. And that is that none of us are really that fantastic. None of us are really that special. But we serve a magnificent God. He is the enabler. He is the helper. If you are familiar with the rest of the book of Joshua, you know that Joshua is about to see the Lord work many, many miracles on the Israelites' behalf. And if you and I will but focus on the small tasks at hand, empowered by the promises of God, God will use you. He will use me to glorify him in ways you might never even be able to imagine. The end of Ephesians 3 tells us that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than that anything that we ask or think. When the Lord gives a mission, this is what it looks like. And so I would ask you this evening, how do you need to respond to the very clear missions that God has given you? Maybe do a little bit of self-examination this week. Has your life glorified God in 2025? Maybe the more important question is, regardless of what has happened in 2025, will you choose to glorify him with your life in 2026? You and I must go forth and strive against sin and darkness. We already know we're part of the winning kingdom, but we still have a responsibility.
Amen.
And we should go forth and take it. If we're true children of our Heavenly Father, we have the Almighty God on our side. There's nothing to fear. So let's go forward into the next year and do exactly what God has called us to do. Let's go ahead and bow our hearts and heads in prayer as we close, and we'll be dismissed. God, we thank you so much that you have given us all of these wonderful promises. Thank you for giving us these examples in the Old Testament of people who received your promises and those who later came along and saw them fulfilled. Thank you for the many fulfilled prophecies that we can reflect on, even in this past month, this Christmas season. And I pray that those promises would not go to waste in our lives. I pray that we would recognize that you truly are faithful, that you are present with us at all times, that you are sovereign. You are many things. You are loving and kind and gracious and merciful and strong and all-knowing. And I pray that our recognition of who you are would empower us to do the things that you've called us to. And that in the end, we would say it was all you. That you would receive all the glory and praise because you are truly worthy. We'll sing that for eternity, and I pray that you would help us to put it into practice a little bit right now so that others may see our good works and glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Thank you for bringing us through another year, and I pray that we would set out to bring glory and honor to you in this new year. Help us to leave the things of this world. Help us to set past failures and even past successes behind and truly press toward that mark. Help it to motivate us and help us to live for you with every second of our day. We love you, and I pray that you would help us to love you more and more each day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.